glad I'm here this morning. Apparently, I figured out something that apparently I don't always, I guess, dress very sharp on a Sunday because I've gotten a lot of compliments this morning. I thought I always used to dress sharp, but no, I guess that's not the case. So if you guys want to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, I think we cut off just a little bit at the bottom, so I hope that doesn't hurt anything. Matthew chapter 19. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I started wanting to use a message that I had delivered during church camp week. It was a message about Jesus feeding the 5,000. When I built the sermon originally, it was for more of a younger audience. And so God put this on my heart, though, today's message. He put it on my heart, and so I kind of made a sudden change about Thursday to speak on this topic. So, Carrie, I know you texted me asking what I was, and unwavering trust is not what I'm preaching on today. Okay, so the passage that we're about to read in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 16 if you guys have found it. This is a very common passage that you'll see if you study the Gospels. Some of you guys know this story that we're about to read. It's about when this rich young ruler encountered Jesus and he got a chance to ask him a question. So let's start reading at verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' So he said to him, 'Well, which ones?' And Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'Well, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now that's the portion that we're going to focus on this morning, but we're going to read the rest of this chapter because what Jesus then tells his disciples is very, very important. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," verse 23, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them, the disciples, and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Verse 27, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life.' Verse 30, 'But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" And so I'm going to speak to you guys today about the cost of discipleship. And that's a very cliche saying, I think, because I think tons of pastors have used this sermon title before, the cost of discipleship. So that's why I kind of tagged it at the bottom as, "What must I do?" question. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just want you to just come into this place this morning, Father God, and just open up our minds, open up our ears, open up our hearts, Father God, so that we can just dive into this scripture, Father God, and allow you to speak to us on this word discipleship and ultimately what the cost of it is, Father God. Guide us and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as many of you guys know, Candace and I have a 18-month-old, almost 18-month-old. What is today? Almost a year and a half, and it's crazy for me to think that time's already gone by that quick. But, you know, I can remember whenever we were expecting, I think we made the announcement here, you know, you always get a lot of people that come to you and say, "Oh, your life's never going to be the same," which is very true. But then they're just like, start bombarding you with, "Kids are expensive. They're going to cost a lot of money." And, you know, Candace and I, you know, it was kind of semi-sort of planned because I remember having the conversation with her. You know, it's like, well, we need to be financially stable before we think about having kids. And then I started thinking, I don't know if that's ever realistic, if you can ever become financially stable in order to pay for a kid. But you start looking at the rewards that you benefit from having a kid. But I can never, or I always remember the very first cost. Where it really sat in was whenever we got that first hospital bill, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading it, and I see what little insurance actually paid for it. And so I'm sitting there looking at the bill and how it's itemized, and I realize something that made me just a tad frustrated. We get billed for Candace being in the room, and we get billed for Brinley being in the room, even though they're staying in the same room. I just thought, I was like, come on, they're staying in the same room. But nope, they build one for Candace, and they build it for Brinley as well. Then I looked at some of the other, you know, items. And the most expensive item on there, it was like a $5,000 amount. It was the epidural. And so I just looked at Candace. I was like, this bill could have been a whole lot cheaper if we didn't have that. So for the next one, she was like, I'd pay $1 million for that. Trust me, she was in a whole different mood once that kicked in. I'm sure I wasn't pleasant to be around, though, during that time. But nothing can prepare you for the cost. You know, you start thinking of financials. And as the kids get older, you know, some of you guys have kids in high school, some in junior high, and the costs just rack up, and nothing can ever prepare you for that. You know, we've had a pretty expensive summer this past summer. You know, we put like 6 months down to pay off a vehicle. We put a down payment on a house. We had to pay for tires. We had to get Candace's hair done. I'm just being honest. I never knew how expensive haircuts were or hairdos were for women until I got married. I was just like, wow, I'm just kidding. But anyways, been very expensive. But not just, you know, monetary size, you know, the monetary things aside, there's also a different cost when having kids that nobody prepared me for. Guys, whenever I get home, I don't really spend a lot of my time, you know, always watching the Cardinals. I know I do some, but I spend a lot of my time right now watching Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. I spend a lot of sacrifice, I want to be honest here, sleeping. I did see a sign, it was like a meme on Facebook. It said something to the extent of, you know, my wife nurses because I can't, and I sleep because she can't. So, you know, whenever we were raising Brinley. But anyways, you sacrifice sleep when you're a parent. You sacrifice TV time. You sacrifice food. You give your kid food that you paid for, and they don't want to eat any of it, or they keep throwing it on the floor. And you're just like, you sacrifice going out and being social. If any of you guys decide to make plans to take Candace and I and Brinley out, make sure it's like the dinner reservations are at 5 or earlier, because if it's after that, it's going to be stressful. But those are just kind of the costs that you aren't prepared for. And if we look at this passage, this rich young ruler approaches Jesus. And this was not only a rich young ruler, he was probably very handsome. He was probably very high in social ranking, okay? He was very intelligent, and he was willing to stop Jesus in the street. Now, to give a little bit of a background of what's about to occur or just what just happened, Jesus had just left Galilee, and he's entered into Judea near the Jordan River. He just got done talking to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, and then here comes this man and stops Jesus, approaches Jesus, and asks him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I always think about, if I could stop Jesus in his tracks, what question would I have asked him? Maybe it was, hey, Jesus, you know, when am I going to die, you know, or how am I going to die? I don't know, you know. How did you do that miracle, you know, where you walked on the water? You know, I don't know what I would ask him, but this rich young ruler, if you look at him, he's had everything. He has money. He has power. The only thing holding him back is life, because you can't take that stuff with you to the grave. And I think that's why he asked Jesus this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded to this rich young ruler by sharing one of his favorite sermons written by Moses. He goes through the Ten Commandments. You know, if this guy studied scripture, which it sounds like he did, he responds and saying, hey, I've kept every single one of these since I was a boy. And this right here is where Jesus raises the bar of discipleship. His next words that he says to this young ruler. And if we look at the word discipleship, the working definition that we have is the discipleship is the process of becoming more like Christ in character and behavior as we live out our faith. And that's living out our faith in our community. That's living out our faith at our workplace. That's living out our faith in our homes. And that's what discipleship is. So when I say when Jesus raised the bar of discipleship, He's talking about becoming more like Christ in our character and behavior. And he looks at this young ruler there and he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor. What's the response that this young ruler had? It's very clear. Scripture is very clear. This young man walked away sad. He walked away hopeless. You know, this rich young ruler, he was willing to be a convert, okay? But he was not willing to pay the cost of discipleship. You know, he wanted a religion that was, you know, convenient for his lifestyle because, you know, hey, that's really nice to have. He wanted a religion that was convenient for his lifestyle apart from actually lordship from Jesus Christ. You know, his desire for a convenient religion left him where it leaves a lot of insincere people that's hopeless, that's dejected, and that's very, very sad. And so what is the issue? So today, guys, it's going to really sound like I'm preaching to you guys. I'm being preachy, but that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching, okay? So if I sound really preachy to you, there's a purpose to it. So the issue, guys, that we have here is Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Let me say that again. Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Without real discipleship, you know, there may be a trust in God, but there's not a true, genuine following of Christ. And we see that with the young ruler. I believe this young ruler really trusted God. You know, he's wealthy, he's smart, he's intelligent, but he was not willing to have a genuine following with Jesus because he was so tied to the things that he had worked for. Cheap grace, cheap discipleship is a deadly enemy of the church. I'm going to say some statistics right through here. And these statistics are roughly about 7 years old, so they are a little outdated, but I can guarantee you these statistics may actually be stronger or worse. I don't know the best way to say that. So here we go. The percentage of churches growing in America right now, percentage of churches growing, it's about 15% of all churches growing. The percentage of churches actually growing by conversion, meaning that they've reached lost souls and those lost souls are at now members of the church, that's only 2.2%. That tells me that a lot of people are just switching churches, you know, or churches are maybe able to, you know, cater to the needs of a lot of people. But there's not very many churches that are actually growing by reaching out to lost souls. The U.S. population who attend church regularly, and that term regularly is very loosely, that means, you know, maybe twice a month, is about 45%. Okay, Americans who don't attend church actually doubled in the last 15 years. Of the 100 million unchurched Americans, almost 20% of them claim to be saved, claim to be born again. Now, we all know that saying, you know, going to church isn't what saves you, but you have to think priorities, the cost of discipleship. And then we have this right here. Evangelicals who donate to their church, about 85%. But evangelicals who tithe is about 8%. And there is a difference there. Who practice tithing is only about 8%. Only 25% of church members read their Bible consistently. About 59% actually attend church weekly. 16% listen to some sort of Christian radio, 7% watch some sort of positive TV, Christian TV, and only 11% are actually held accountable to someone. And then here's the most shocking statistic. Those who say the Bible is totally accurate is just less than 50%. So the main point that I'm trying to say, guys, what is the issue is this right here. The current trend in America is we have churches without discipleship. We have a lot of Christians without true biblical discipleship. And so we say that word biblical discipleship. It's almost, you know, turned into almost a catchphrase of sort, you know, where we just say biblical discipleship. Yeah, you know, but we're not seeing that in our churches. We're seeing almost what this rich young ruler did, where he just sadly turned away and walked away because they weren't willing to sacrifice everything. And so in order to understand true biblical discipleship, we have to dive into this word discipleship. We have to dive into it, okay? And so the first thing that I have about discipleship is this right here. Discipleship has a person, and that person is the Holy Spirit. Okay, that person is the Holy Spirit, guys, because without the person of the Holy Spirit, all methods of discipleship are pretty much hopeless. Okay? I feel like a big issue in the church sometimes is that churches are so worried about losing church members. They're so worried about confusing, you know, non-church members that we end up hindering the acts of the Holy Spirit by adjusting our worship service, by adjusting our prayer service, by adjusting how we act. And we need to be careful about not doing that. We need to be praying for salvation and baptism for everybody that walks through those doors. We don't need to be getting so caught up in man's work, but focusing on God's work in our church. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, guys, can never be overstated. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit gets forgotten, and that's why there's a book out there, I believe it was Francis Chan wrote it, it's called The Forgotten God. Jesus left us with his Spirit. And that's something that gives me so much comfort, and it can never be overstated in the life of a believer. The empowerment that comes through the Holy Spirit is potent towards making true disciples. And because if we remove the Holy Spirit from the discipleship process, you know, becoming more like Christ, we lose that power. Okay, we see that Peter, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Okay, he lived, ate, slept, and ministered with Jesus. But what Jesus did not do for Peter in 3 years, the Holy Spirit did in a moment. And we see that because the coward, Peter, when he was a coward and he denied the Son of God 3 times, he stood on the day of Pentecost boldly declaring his faith. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing empowers disciples as the Holy Spirit. Discipleship has a person. Discipleship has a plan, okay? I have this verse here. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Guys, God had the church and he had you and I in mind before the foundation of the world. He had the church and you and I before the foundation of the world. He had us in plan and he had a plan in place for making disciples. He had a plan in place for the cost of discipleship. And if discipleship is in us and our church, in order for it to be successful, it means we have to follow this plan. We have to abide by this process. Jesus, you know, asked Peter if he loved him. Remember that passage? When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, found there in John chapter 21. Peter replied affirmatively, yes, Jesus. And Jesus, in essence, told Peter, prove it. Take care of my sheep. I hear your words, but prove it. Take care of my sheep. Guys, the heart of the Father is revealed to the believer through the process of discipleship. You're really going to encounter a true relationship when you focus on becoming more like Christ in your behavior, your character, as you live it out in your homes, your communities, and your workplace. However, through discipleship, guys, we need to be careful. And I put this in today's sermon for a purpose. We need to be careful not to neglect the newborns into the kingdom of God. And I say that because I've seen or I've heard stories, I've actually witnessed it, not me firsthand, but a friend firsthand, where they came to the altar, they got saved, they went back to their home church, they got baptized, and you want to know what? Discipleship, the ministry to them stopped. It was almost as if the church said, hey, yeah, we got you saved, we did our part, now good luck. Ugh. Guys, it is our duty to help nurture them. It's our duty to help facilitate spiritual maturity in them. Because every church's personality, every church's size, you know, is different and it may vary. But each church in every situation, they must do everything to capitalize in those areas. And that falls on us. Because, you know, at one point, you know, we were new at this. And you know, whenever you're new, you're prone to make mistakes. Whenever you're new at something, you're prone to ask a lot of questions. And as I said, you know, we were new at this at one point. And guess what? There was somebody there to help spiritually guide us and help us grow. The desire for God for each of us is that we bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so I start thinking, where is the fruit of our labor in the Lord? Where is our fruit at? Maybe for many of us, our fruitlessness is the result of maybe our lack of planning in our discipleship process. Where are we at in our relationship? Where are we at in our growth and our spiritual maturity? Discipleship has a plan. My third point here is discipleship has a price. Now, I don't plan on keeping you guys. I'm not near as long-winded as Dad is, so I really tried to cut this thing short. Discipleship has a price, though. As the title of the sermon, The Cost of Discipleship. As you guys know, everything has a price to it, and we assess the value of it based on its price. You know, I did this example with the kids before, you know, where I think I showed a picture of a Ferrari, and I said, how much do you think this is? And kids are like, oh, you know, $100,000 or $20,000, and they were shocked when I said, no, this car here's about $650,000. They didn't quite understand the price and the value behind it. And then I said, what if this car cost $1? How many of you guys would buy this? Everybody's hand shot up. Yeah, for a dollar, that's easy. And I told them not so fast. I don't think we would buy it. Because there's a lot of things that cost a dollar that could be very valuable to us that we don't think to buy because, hey, it's just a dollar. We assess value based on the price of something. And so if you don't value discipleship, you're going to think it doesn't cost that much of a price. But in reality, it cost a heavy price. And that rich young ruler found that out. That rich young ruler found out that the price of discipleship, the price of following Christ, it is of utmost value. It is eternal life. That is the value behind it. But he wasn't willing to pay that price for it. Make no mistake, effective discipleship has a price. Okay, and what I think one of the greatest tragedies of our time sometimes is we may water down the gospel sometimes. And we have to be afraid not to do that. And the reason I think we water it down is so that it can be pleasant to the hearers. You know, we don't want people to be too afraid or too scared or you know, second guessing some things. But if we're not careful, our attempts to make the gospel more relevant in our culture, it's going to render us powerless to change our culture. And we need to be careful about that. You know, contrary to some teachings, Jesus had and has no problem being relevant in every single generation. You know, because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. If we revert back to the rich man and the cost that he was to give, he was to sell everything that he has and give to the poor. And he wasn't willing to do that. You know, I always think of Matthew. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was more than likely a very, very wealthy man. And when Matthew had the decision and the chance to give up everything and follow Jesus, he did it without hesitation. There are people who are willing to be disciples. You just have to be willing to give up the cost, pay the price. Guys, at times being a disciple, it can be painful. You guys know that. It can be painful. It can be heartbreaking. It can be stressful. And we always hear that. Are you willing to bear your cross and follow Jesus? Guys, enduring the cross, it's not a tragedy, okay? Because when you take away the price of following Christ, you remove his lordship from discipleship. Jesus insisted on being Lord of us all. He doesn't want to just be our savior. I think that's the problem is a lot of people, they want Jesus to save them, but they don't want Jesus to be Lord of their life. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says this right here in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot serve ourselves. We cannot serve just our families and serve God at the same time. Okay, I may need to say that a little bit clearer. We can serve them, but we can't have the relationship we need if we serve them equally. We need to serve God first. God has to be first no matter what. And you guys know that. You know, this has probably been drilled in your head over and over again. But sometimes we have to repeat that. We have to sit back and look. No servant can serve two masters. There's a price for the new disciple. There's a price for the current disciple, and that's everything. Are you willing to give up everything? So as the musicians come forward, and we're going to wrap up here. I told you I wasn't going to be terribly long. We talked about discipleship here, and now I'm going to talk about real quickly the cost of discipleship. Three B's. If you guys are taking notes, you want to take these down. Three B's of what discipleship means. The first one is this right here. Discipleship means believing. This rich young ruler, I believe, had that. He believed in Jesus. That's why he encountered Jesus to ask him a question. But guys, this kind of belief is only found, I shouldn't say only found, but the perfect example is found right here in John 3:16. A lot of us know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Christ calls us to a deeper belief, okay? He calls us to not only I'll believe, but guess what? I'll believe and I'll follow. That's what he calls us to. I'll believe and I'll follow. Discipleship means believing. Discipleship also means belonging. This rich young ruler, we know he believed in Jesus. That's why he was courageous enough to ask Jesus that question. And this disciple felt like he belonged, because when Jesus ran through the list of here's what you must do to inherit eternal life, he's like, I've kept all those commandments since I was a boy. I belong in the kingdom of God, Lord Jesus. That's what discipleship means, is belonging. So he believed and he felt he belonged, because I don't know if you guys know this, but God has wired us in such a way to not only have a relationship with him, but have a relationship with others. And we need to do that. We need to help out our brother or sister in need. We're built to have relationships with each other. There's an example of these pastors that were in Chicago. You know, it was a cold winter day, and they were sitting there and they were talking about, what can we do to better minister to the area? Well, we got to get teams involved over here. We got to get, you know, two or three people involved in here. And there was one of them that stood out and says, I'll do this by myself. I don't need help. I think I can do this by myself. And one of the pastors got up and he went to the fireplace where there was burning coal. Maybe you've heard this illustration. And he asked, how long will these coals burn? And he goes, I guess till they burn out. But what if I keep adding coal to it? Well, I guess if you have an endless supply of coal, I guess it could burn forever. But what happens if I take this one coal out and set it aside? What's going to happen to it? And the point was made. That coal taken out, you know, it's going to cool down. That's what it's like with us with the church. That's the purpose of the church. We're not meant to do this on our own. Jesus Christ in his ministry didn't even do it on his own. So how can we do it on our own? He had a group of followers. He had a relationship with these disciples, and he helped build them up. God has wired us to belong. And this rich young ruler, he believed and he belonged. But here's where he failed. Discipleship also means this: becoming. And this rich young ruler, when he found out the cost it was going to take to become a true disciple, he walked away sad. And I think that's the biggest enemy we have, is Satan uses this right here of becoming a true disciple. He uses that to tell us, hey, you're not good enough. He uses it as saying, hey, there's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. But in all reality, there is joy. There is peace. Guys, you become what you worship. You become what you're aiming at. If your heart and mind are focused so far and left, that's where you're aiming. We have to aim towards Jesus. The mark of a true disciple is Christ-like. And if we're not pointed that direction, we're going to miss it. And when we miss it, we can be in big jeopardy. Discipleship means becoming. You know, I look at this rich young ruler, and I think some of the examples I have of who he was are cut off there, but I'll read them here to you. This rich young ruler, he may have been very similar to us, okay? Now, we may not have all these qualities, but we may have some of them. You know, he was eager. He was eager in that he didn't hesitate to ask Jesus this question. He was humble in the fact that he asked him a very great question, a very important question, okay? He was courageous in the fact that he actually stopped Jesus while he was on his ministry. He stopped him in his tracks and asked him the question. We know that he had spirituality, okay? We know that he kept, you know, all these commandments. He was morally clean. We know that he was religious. We know that he was wealthy. We know that he was young. We know that he had a high social rank. And we know that deep down he had a good sense. But what he was willing to lack in the cost of discipleship costed him everything. We don't know what happened to that rich young man. The story ended there. He walked away sad, not willing to pay the price. So I ask this question right here. Let's see if I can get my work. What must I do? That's the question that he asked, was what must I do? And you fill in the blank. Maybe you have a question you have to ask this morning of what must I do to become a good father, or to be a better father? What must I do to be a better wife? What must I do to be a better husband? What must I do to be a better member of this church body? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to pay the price for the cost of discipleship? Maybe you have a question to ask this morning. Maybe God will reveal that to you. And it might mean sacrificing a thing or two. Because God doesn't call us to a convenient relationship with him. He's going to call us to use us. And Jesus tells us, if you truly love me, feed my sheep. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father.